As I began my study for this morning's message, I ran across a thought that I don't remember ever having heard of before. And I'm in my 70th year, so that's kind of humbling, you know? It's quite obvious. I've always thought of Advent as a time to remember and look forward to two things. The coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago, his birth, and his second coming. We don't know when it's going to be, but we look forward to it. We know that that's going to happen because the angel said, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him taken into heaven. And we know that Jesus lived because we believe the Bible. An historic account, as well as the Word of God. But in fact, for centuries, Christians have realized that this coming of Jesus needs to come into our hearts. If it doesn't, if Jesus doesn't come into our hearts, into our lives, then what's the point of his coming in the first place, his birth, and what's the point of him coming back? If you don't believe in him, you're already, as the Bible says, condemned. And we will just march forward into that plan and that eternity. That's just reality. And so as we come into the Advent season, consider the advent of Jesus at his birth, the advent that he's going to come again, and the advent of coming into your life, your heart. We celebrate Advent. The word means coming. Now each year, very often, well, as long as I've been here, we've celebrated using the Advent wreath. Just a little time to do something a little different and to point our hearts in a certain direction. And so this first candle we call the Candle of Hope this year. Well, what is hope? Hebrews 1, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. We did not see Jesus walk this earth, so we're not direct witnesses. We cannot see his second coming until it happens. And yet we believe, because we hope that that's true. Romans 8, 24, 25 says, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You see, we don't really hope for Jesus to come as a baby. It already happened. We do hope that the reading and the rendition and the history is true, because we don't know by witnessing it. But that hope, that faith, is the daily coming or the advent of Jesus into our hearts. Here, I want to emphasize that. But let's continue, because we're looking at hope and faith together. They really go together. Hope is the, yeah, I think it's going to happen. I'm pretty sure it's going to happen. But faith is, yes, it is. So, what is this faith? Hebrews 11, starting at the third verse. By faith, We understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience a death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, there's so much in that verse. You can't recognize God if you don't believe that he's there. You have to believe in God. By faith, Noah, who warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go a place where he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking toward a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive all the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. That chapter goes on and on, by faith, by faith, by faith. And I encourage you to go home and read the rest of that chapter, Hebrews 11. It goes on to speak about Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the people of Israel, Rahab the prostitute, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and more, who had faith in God. Every one of them had hope. They had confidence or faith that God would eventually make it happen, what he promised. The fact that their goal did not happen during their lifetime does not mean that their faith was false or that their hope or goal was a bad one. Everything that must happen in God's time. An example. I hope, I even expect that I will probably have great-great-great-great-grandchildren. But for that to happen, my granddaughters have to grow up. That takes time. And then they have to have children. And then the next generation. And then the next generation. It's highly unlikely that I will be alive when that happens. And yet, my hope for those great-great-great-great-grandchildren is not futile. Probably every one of us has that kind of hope. Perhaps even faith, it will happen. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Now, there's two words in that statement that we need to address. And the first one is confidence, and the next one is assurance. Both are positive affirmations of our faith. But let me try to describe how this works. When I was in high school, I went out for track. And one of my events was the high jump. Now, I always hoped that I would win. I even had confidence that I probably would win. But I didn't have assurance. There was no guarantee that I was going to win. There were too many variables. Perhaps I was sick. Perhaps there was somebody, one of my competitors, that was even better than I was. That's a very real possibility. But I had reason for my confidence, for my faith in myself. And that was based on my history. When I go into a competition, I usually did quite well. I even matched the school record. I think it was 5'9", something like that. You know, I felt pretty good about myself, but there was still no assurance that I would win. And so when I went into competition, I would look at how I feel and my competition. I remember when I ran the hurdles, Robbie Balks was always my competitor from Hall. It was going to be him or me. But I never knew if he was going to win or I was going to win. You see, you have faith, you have confidence, but you don't necessarily have assurance. So we have different levels of faith. Now, we base our faith, there are actually two things. One is on the things that we know. But the other foundation of our faith is given to us by God. By grace are you saved through faith. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We always think about that as salvation. It's the gift of God. And it's true, it is. But it's by faith that it's delivered. The salvation, the end result, and the saving, the faith, are both a gift from God. So our faith is based on our perception, but also on a gift from God. Now, how do we perceive things? Well, let's look at a small child. The little tyke looks at dad or mom, and in their eyes, this person, this parent, is just like God. There's nothing that dad or mom can't do. My dad is smarter than your dad. My dad can beat your dad up. Why does that child have that confidence in his father or mother? Because in his experience, they know everything. They can do anything. They don't know what they don't know. And so, parent is the epitome of greatness. Now, when that child gets a little bit older, they begin to think, yeah, dad doesn't know so much. Look, he messed up there. And then they lean all the way to the other side and they don't believe dad or mom can do anything right. And as they work into and through their teens, they don't have any faith in mom or dad at all. There's very little hope that mom or dad is going to measure up to their standard, their expectation. Now stop and ask yourself, what is their faith based on? Well, they choose to base it on failures rather than successes. And they point out their parents' shortcomings rather than their parents' success. And that's the way it is with many Christians. When they begin to see the awesomeness of God, They begin to understand that God Almighty created the universe. They're awed by His power and His majesty. And then they look around and they say, well, why does this happen? Why does that happen? How come there are wars? Why does God let these things happen? And they concentrate on the bad things, the things that by their standard are God's failures. I'll give you a perfect example. Most of you remember 9/11. And in those two towers crashing down, there were about 3,000 people that were killed. And we say, why would God allow that to happen? If He was so powerful, why would He let that happen? And what they don't realize is that possibly 72,000 people could have been in those two buildings at that time. 72,000 people could have been in those buildings. But God kept them away. And God saved some of those that were there. And out of 72,000 possible victims, God saved 69,000. But it was an awesome lesson that many people will never see. And say, well, so they will choose to base their doubts on what they perceive in their standards were God's failures. Now, hopefully, a child will grow through the teen time when mom and dad don't know anything. And in their 20s, they begin to think, oh, maybe they know a little bit. Mom, we've got a baby coming. What do I do? How do I feed this thing? How do I hold this baby? Mom, baby's sick. What do I do? Dad, my car broke down. How do I handle this? And we start to realize that mom and dad do know some things. And the Christian in their 20s, so to speak, begins to realize, yeah, God does know some things. God does handle some things. He does have some power. And you know, when you get to be about 28, 29, you look at mom and dad, and you say, you know what? We're peers now. You know, I know a lot. You know a lot. We can work together here. And the same thing happens in our faith. We look at God and we say, yeah, God, you're like me. I'm like you. We're pretty much on a par here. I'll make some decisions. You can be here. You've heard the expression, God is my co-pilot. You say, wow, that's a good idea. You know, we can make it here. God's my co-pilot. Dummy, if God is in your plane with you, put Him in the pilot seat. Why not have the best? But you see, we look at God as an equal. And we say, oh, goodness, somebody's sick or injured or whatever. God, can that be fixed? Can you make that happen, God? Boy, I don't know. You believe in God. Kid believes in his parents. You don't believe that he's not there. So, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. But are you the Christian that you could be? And so as we grow a little older, and I hope that my children grow older than just seeing me as a peer, and they begin to say, wow, Dad was an expert in his field. And they'll start to notice that our parents were experts in their field. Maybe not in everything, but in their field. And as they mature, they begin to recognize the value. Dad may have some wisdom there that I don't have. Mom can speak on any subject. Wow, I can't do that. I aspire to become like that. And the Christian, hopefully, is going to move past that, sitting in the pew and saying, God, you're sitting beside me, we're equal, to understanding again that childlike faith. Wow. He really is God, creator of everything, more powerful than I can imagine. And he's on my side. And he loves me. And he wants what's best for me. And I can't begin to understand what he's thinking or what he's got planned. And I was really stupid when I was younger to not realize what all was there. Everything that Almighty God wanted for me. And I didn't think he could do it. Or I wouldn't let him. It's my prayer that we all mature in our faith to that point where once again, like a toddler, we can see Almighty God as Almighty God. Now, we can't study faith without understanding that we can have faith in the wrong things. If you believe that that volcano is God, that's faith. But it won't get you salvation. If you believe in faith, what good is faith if that's all you have? I mean, you've heard non-believers say, you just got to believe, you just got to have faith. They don't believe in Jesus. But they have faith in faith. Just got to believe. Just got to believe. In what? In the power of believing. Now some people say, well, the Bible teaches that. No, it doesn't. You got to have faith. But you got to have faith in the right thing. Now, if I walk along the top of this church building and I get to the end and I keep on going and I say, I can do this because I can do this. I believe I can do this. I have faith I can do this. And I keep on walking. How many think that I'm going to just keep on walking at that level? Raise your hand. Well, good. Because it's not going to happen. Because faith in faith is nothing. Now, on the other hand, if I have faith in God, and I understand that according to God's plan, I need to walk the length of this building and keep on going, and I will be able to walk straight across to that hill over there. God has a purpose for that, and he said, do it. It'll work. Because then your faith is not in faith. Your faith is in God Almighty, who can do anything. If somebody's sick in the hospital, and you believe, I'm going to heal, this person's going to get it right and get well, that means nothing. But if you believe that God Almighty can and will heal that person, then your faith is in God, not in faith. And there's a huge difference. And the first step, of course, is in believing in Jesus. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "But we ought also to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." God has chosen us to be his people. And if Almighty God has chosen you, how can you not believe? Probably every week and a half, 2 weeks, I look at Facebook and I get a picture of money. And along with it says, if you pass this on, you will get money within 24 hours. Whoever passed that on had some sort of faith in that. But I'll guarantee you, every time I've received one of those, I look at who sent it, and that person doesn't have any money. And chances are they're not going to have any in the next 24 hours or the next week or month or whatever. So that faith in passing that on didn't work. You see, you have to have faith in God Almighty.